I'm here every about once a month, and I'm the senior minister from the Crossings Church in Wentzville that planted the Crossings Church here in Collinsville about a year ago. And we are a family of three churches now. 4 years ago, we planted in the University City area. And we are churches that are trying to go into our communities and make a difference with the love of Christ in ways that are not just show up at church, but ways that change lives after you show up at church. So if you're visiting with us and you've had a church experience before and you tried the church thing and it didn't work out for you, I want to encourage you to try to check out the Crossings a little bit deeper, because it's more than just a church experience. It's about letting Jesus do something in your life that's really different and better than you could ever imagine. Inside of your worship bulletin this morning, there's a set of notes that are designed to go along with our theme for the day. We are in a 10-week experience at all the Crossing churches called Rooted. And it's been a really cool journey as we have invited other people that have been guests at our assemblies to join in our small groups, and we have watched God change lives. But one of the things that we've learned, and if you've ever been a part of a 12-step program, you know that they've learned this also as you go into your 12th step. You're left with the understanding that now that you have been able to learn this new way of walking, you now have an obligation to share this good news and help anybody else that struggles with that. And as we walk through those 12 steps, I've had several friends. I've worked pretty extensively over the years with people who've struggled with drug addiction. My best friends for 8 or 10 years were drug addicts and people who had recovered. And one of the guys that was sort of a legend in the AA community told me one time, he said, "Robert, I don't think any of the 11 steps matter at all to sobriety if people don't learn that 12th step." And out of the hundreds of people that he had helped through the years, and out of the hundreds of people that he was unable to help, he had a yellow legal notepad. And while I got to know him in the 4.5 or 5 years that I got to know him, actually about a year after I met him, he went from his first yellow notebook of names to the second yellow notebook of names, just a business yellow pad. And on every sheet of that paper was, of every page that he went from one to the other, was the name of somebody who died because they relapsed, because of a drug overdose, because of a drunk driving accident. And the bizarre thing is, I thought he just had names that he didn't know, and I could point at any name in that entire thing, I could point at any of that, and instantly he would know who it was and who their children were, and he could tell me the story of what happened to him. So it was with those yellow pads in his lap that he said, "Robert, honestly, the greatest difference, one of the greatest differences between those that I tell you about that make it and me and those that didn't make it and all these names, is that those who don't make it tend to have a self-focus, and when they're sober, they forget about others." And so service is important, and God said that. Now, inside of those notes that you've got, we want to start off by reviewing what we talked about last week, because this is a two-part sermon, two-part series. And last week we said that Jesus saved. We start off by saying service is important because Jesus saved me by serving me. In Philippians chapter 2, the Bible says that everything that Jesus did on the cross, he did as an act of service. And sometimes when we get religious, we have a lot of connection with words. If I were to talk about the cross, if I were to do a word association game with you this morning, I might say the cross and you might say forgiveness. I might say the cross and you might say grace. I might say the cross and you might say freedom. I don't know what the word association would be. What I'm venturing to say, though, is if I say cross, it would be a long, long time before the word association that you would have would be servant. And yet in Philippians chapter 2, all of the good stuff that happened, the grace, the forgiveness, the freedom, the expression of love, all happened because Jesus was a servant as God in heaven and came to earth as a servant. And so one of the things that we want to do this morning as we begin this assembly on service is we want to remember Jesus' death, his burial, and his resurrection by taking of the Lord's Supper. In the first century church, all of the evidence that we have says that it wasn't just something that they took routinely. It was something that they took literally every week to be reminded of exactly what God had done for them in Jesus. This morning, I hope that you'll understand that. If you're here for the first time, and maybe your life is messed up and you know it and everybody knows it, maybe you're here for the first time and you're great, you're more like me to where you cover how messed up your life is until things fall apart. Or if you're here for the 52nd or 53rd time, how many ever times, 56th time, the truth is if you are here, you need to know that God wants to save you, and he doesn't just want to forgive your sins. He wants to do that. He doesn't want to just save you eternally. He wants to give you a purpose here on earth. And that purpose is being like him as you serve others. And he knows that in serving others and being like him, you'll find real life that's bigger and better and more significant than you ever imagined. So the emblems are going to be passed, and as they go by, you can, if you choose, you can take of those emblems. The bread, the Bible says, represents the body of Jesus that was sacrificed on the cross. He was beat up for us. And the bread is kind of a weird thing in the Lord's Supper because there's nowhere in the Old Testament necessarily that we find this reference. With the blood, it's clear all through the Old Testament that sacrifice had to happen for sins to be rolled forward. The Bible says without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. So the blood, we can go, oh yeah, that was the payment for our sin. But with the bread, I think Jesus wants us to remember how much he was beaten because it says this is how much God loves you. So no matter where you are, no matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, God wants to forgive you and he has plans to make a difference in you. So I'm going to pray and then our worship team will sing a song and emblems will be passed. And then I'll get back up and we'll hopefully walk through this sermon pretty quick, okay? Would you bow with me? Father, right now, I want to ask you that you would help us to focus on your son. And Father, in doing that, I pray that you'll help us to push aside any distractions that might make us forget. That Father, if the Bible is true, and I believe it is, Father, there was a time when I didn't know, I didn't think it was maybe. But Father, after struggling and studying, I've come to this conviction that it's the most unique book in the entire world. And Father, since I believe it's true, and if the people here believe it's true, then without our forgiveness, without the forgiveness of sins, we would be separated from you for eternity. And yet, Father, you didn't allow that to happen. You gave us the opportunity. And so as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we either celebrate the opportunity that we still have to embrace you and have our lives change, to have our sins forgiven, or we celebrate what you've already done in our lives. And Father, we, in both of those, we are grateful and ask that you'll help us to be people who allow that gratitude to change the way we live. So thank you this morning, Father, for all you're doing. Thank you for what you did on the cross in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we talked about last week, and remember now, Jesus saved us by serving us. And I want to remind you that you can be a lot of things and not be a servant, but you can't be a Christian. The words that describe Jesus, the followers of Christ, were really not... They weren't nouns in the sense of proper nouns as much as they were sort of descriptions. The word Christian means like Christ. The word disciple, which was Jesus' prominent word for describing his followers, means a student who's endeavoring to become like him. And the Bible says that Jesus was a servant when he was God, and because of that, he became a servant as a human being. It's his essence. It's who he is in the very being. So you can be a lot of things and not be a servant, but you can't be Christ-like. You can't be a student endeavoring to become like the teacher and ignore service because Philippians 2 says it literally is the essence of who he is. So last week we said Jesus saved us by serving us. Secondly, we said Jesus showed us how to serve. You know, he didn't just command from heaven, but instead he came down to earth. And all through scripture, we get to see examples of Jesus serving. The cross was not the only example of service. If you would look through the ministry of Jesus, you would find service saturated everywhere through it. John 13 is one of the real famous places where Jesus washes the disciples' feet. And after it, he says, listen, I've showed you how to do this. And he showed us by looking at some of the immediate needs that people had. He showed us by doing this service up close and personal. And he always did it because he knew that there was going to be an afterlife that people were going to focus on. At the Crossings, one of the things that we're really clear about is that we have an agenda when it comes to serving. An agenda means just a plan or a purpose or an outcome desire. And the outcome of any service that we do, anything that you look at this morning in our ministry fair, the end result is to help you right now, but more than to just help you right now, it's to help you to have a relationship with God that will last forever. And Jesus shows us how to do that. And then we said that also last week that Jesus sanctified us to serve. Sanctified literally means to be set apart for a holy purpose. Whenever a person becomes a Christian, the Bible says that they're sanctified, they're set apart. And you may not know the grander plan about exactly how does that all play out. People say, what's my purpose? Well, your purpose ultimately is to be like Jesus, and you can be sure that that purpose will involve serving others somehow. And that leads to the question we want to talk about today for a few minutes, is that, okay, I'm supposed to serve. How do I know where I ought to serve? And the major part of our lesson is going to be spent on this. Not only did Jesus save us by serving us, show us how to serve, and sanctify us to serve, he shaped you and I to be able to serve. Rick Warren came up with an acronym that we ripped off from him several years ago. But the Bible says that God shapes you. In Job chapter 10, verse 8, Job is speaking. And he says, your hand shaped me and made me. Do you realize in the book of Genesis, God spoke everything, the light, the separation, he spoke. And when he spoke, there was incredible power, and the universe arranged itself based upon his command. But when he made man, there's something different. The Bible says that he formed him. Something that's more personal, and maybe something that's more prophetic in the sense that God wanted us to know. That all the animals were spoken to existence, and they're beautiful, and there's some incredible power that was displayed in the making of the animals. A sunset is incredible to watch. It displays power and beauty, but yet you and I, the Bible says, are shaped by God in a more intimate and a more purposeful way. So Job says, listen, don't you know that God, you shape me? And Job's not the only one that says that. Also in Psalms 139:13. David says, or at least a psalm that they think was written for David, oh yes, you shape me first inside, then out, you form me in my mother's womb. You see, God shaped you on the outside. And here's the thing, the Bible never puts very much emphasis on the outside. Do you realize that? We put so much emphasis on the outside, and we have levels of self-esteem based upon how we look or how athletic we are or how able we are, and yet the Bible never emphasizes that kind of thing at all. Now, it may acknowledge it occasionally. It will say that somebody was handsome or a lady was beautiful. But him shaping us on the outside, God, you know, it's the bottom line. God goes, I don't care really a lot about your height. I don't care about what color your skin is. I don't care about what color your eyes are in the sense of some kind of prejudicial. That means you're special. You see, there are only a number of colors of hair unless you do something special to it, right? And change that a little bit. There's only a few colors of eyes with some blending in that. But there are billions of individuals out there that are all unique, and you're one of them. And so David says, you shape me first on the outside, but then on the inside. And the incredible thing is with the shaping on the inside is that the Bible emphasizes that a lot. It over and over again emphasizes the character of your heart and the things that God longs for you to be, not to do, but God wants you to be. And so if you're here today, you need to know that God shaped you on the outside, and he shaped you on the inside with a very specific emphasis. And what you need to know is, whether you believe it or not, God did it really well. You see, you're going to find that there are things that you do that nobody else can do. In this room, there is something that I can do better than any one of you. Now you go, well, that's kind of arrogant. Not really, because every one of you have something that you can do better than I could do. That God has somehow equipped you, that God has somehow shaped you where you're going to be able to do something that's incredible. But the problem is we never discover it sometimes, because the enemy of service in Scripture and finding God's purpose is always selfishness. And no matter how we're shaped, no matter how God has formed us and fashioned us to do works of service and to find meaning, if we're selfish, we're going to miss that. So let's talk about, what does it mean to be shaped? God has shaped me for ministry through the following things. First of all, God shapes you and I through ministry through spiritual gifts. In Ephesians 4:7, the Bible says he has given each one of us a specific gift through the generosity of Christ. Now, spiritual gifts are recorded in scriptures, and I believe if you look at scripture real deeply, not all of the gifts that were available in the first century are necessarily available now. But there are some that are clearly available. And spiritual abilities, spiritual gifts are supernatural abilities that God gives you the moment that you become a follower of Jesus Christ, and he gives them to you in order to fulfill your purpose in life. God gives you specific talents, multiple spiritual gifts the moment you become a believer, and many of you don't even know that you have a spiritual gift because you've never unwrapped it. You've never tried to use it. But he gives you these spiritual abilities the moment you become a disciple of Jesus Christ. Now, there's a question I want to ask you, I want you to ask yourself, is to try to identify your spiritual gift on each one of these, this acronym of S-H-A-P-E. And the very question I want you to ask for this first one on spiritual gift is, what has surfaced in your life since I was immersed? What has surfaced in my life since I was immersed? Baptism in the New Testament is an incredibly significant event. I mean, it's phenomenal if you read what the scripture says up to what most churches say. If you even read what the early church fathers, the generation after the apostles died, said, it is incredibly more significant than what we tend to teach today. In scripture, baptism is a bright white line that separates you from darkness. It's also the place in Acts chapter 2 where the Bible says that God gives you the forgiveness of sins, that he gives you the Holy Spirit to live within you, and that he gives you membership within his family. You're added to his family. So it's an incredibly significant moment. It's that moment of rebirth in scripture. And so sometimes I'll talk with people and they'll go, you know, since I became a Christian, it's weird because I never used to like to do this, but I knew I needed to serve. And so I've been working really hard at it and it's working out pretty good. It just seems natural for me. And when I hear that, what I remind them is that maybe this may not be about you working hard and this sort of being natural because you've worked hard. You may be discovering something that God has done in your life and given you this gift that you didn't know that he's giving you. And it may be that this is going to be the focus of the rest of your life. So the S is shape for spiritual gifts. H is heart. Proverbs 4:23 says, out of your heart flows the actions of life. He says, listen, whatever you love, you're going to give yourself to. And that's true no matter what it is. All of us have known some beautiful young lady that falls in love with a bum. And the bum's abusive and uses her, and this is not just gender specific. We saw it with men, with women also. And you go, why do you do that? Well, I love him. And there's this idea that when the heart engages, the mind sort of kicks out of gear, you know what I mean? And on all kinds of levels, that's true. If you're in love, you're in a position of danger, by the way, because you're in danger of losing your mind, and you may already have for some of you, okay? So you have to be really careful. But out of your heart flows everything you do. But within scripture, the Bible says that your heart can both be educated, but it also has some natural desires. In John chapter 2, the Bible says, and it came to pass to the minds of disciples that the writing says, I am on fire with passion for your house. Jesus was in the temple, and some people were changing the church of Jesus Christ, the temple. It was the temple, but God had designed for this court where these people were selling and buying sacrifices and stuff. It was designed to be a place of outreach to the Gentiles. It was designed to tell people that even though you're not in right now, God wants you in. But here's the problem: the people that were doing this stuff really didn't want these people in, because they thought they were below, you know, they were superior, and these people, these Gentiles were inferior. And secondly, they wanted to make money. And so Jesus comes in, and we all have this picture of Jesus as this really cool guy, and he is, and loving, and, you know, and kind, and always hugging, and, you know, peace to everyone, you know. Well, Jesus sort of, you know, takes down his peach patch and instead puts on his armor, and he overturns all the tables. And he takes a whip out and he starts whipping the people. And Jesus is like, somebody says, man, he's throwing a temper tantrum. And he's not throwing a temper tantrum, all right? That would be sinful. You're going, well, it looks like a temper tantrum. A temper tantrum, I know them because I throw them well, okay? Especially when I was a kid. I was really, really good at it. Still am pretty well in moments. Temper tantrums happen at a moment. The reason I know Jesus wasn't throwing a temper tantrum is this passage that says, I'm overcome with passion for your house. That statement that says was what was going on in Jesus' heart, and it was predicted over 1,000 years before. It's like Jesus was this good guy all the time, and he was waiting for this moment to get to have this, you know, this thing, all right, I get a party a little bit, you know, and he throws them all out. But he is motivated to do something completely different than anybody else had ever seen him did, because it was his passion. And for you, there are things that you may have a heart, a passion for. Last night, we did our spooktacular here. And we had a lady with our group from the Wentzville Church. We came over to serve the Collinsville Church, and we'll be going over to the Innerbelt Church. But we had a lady with us that just became a Christian about 3 months ago. And she originally, when she came to church, she was pretty sheepish. And then as we began to talk and study with her, my wife and I and her husband, she said, well, you know, I didn't come to small group because I just don't think I have anything to offer. And anybody that meets this lady for more than 30 seconds knows that's not true. I mean, she has a number of incredible gifts. But last night when I watched her with the kids at our booth and interact with them, she was magical with them. I'd went in and tried to model kind of being, you know, crazy with the kids because kids like crazy, so they relate to me well. And so I'm over there just acting like I'm, you know, six, you know, my natural instinctive age, and I'm having a good time with them, and the kids are having a blast. But I look over to her, and she has this smile on her face, and she's interacting with the kids, and they are loving her even though they don't know her. Nobody made her do that. Nobody trained her to do that. What was happening last night happened because of her profound love for children. And it was obvious, and Reed and I both walked away last night going, we got some insight into a ministry for her that maybe, but whatever she does, and she could do a lot of things, but she could definitely do things with kids because she loves them. Ask yourself this question, what do I love to do? Now, obviously, there are some things that you can't go, well, I love to do that. That'll be a ministry, okay? Those kind of things we have to have ministries to help you with, all right? But here's the cool thing. If you love to do those things that you shouldn't, God can help you get straightened out and you can help people where you are now. I know that very personally, both as my history and as the history of the churches that I've got to work with. S is spiritual gifts. H is heart. A is abilities. In Romans 12, 6, the Bible says, God has given each of us the ability to do certain things well. You do something better than I do. I mean, it's just the way that is. My wife has the ability, she's sitting right up here, she has the ability to organize a room. I mean, whenever I walk into a room that's already messed up, I like vibrate, I freeze up. I don't even know where to start. And it's like her mind, you know, you can see her. Anybody in here watch The Good Doctor ever, that show about the autistic doctor? It's really cool if you hadn't, you ought to. But when he begins to think, it's like diagrams come up on the screen and everything's planned out. And I think that's the way she is with her, you know, with her. My mind just explodes. But hers sort of goes, this is that, you know, and it's here. Because she has the ability to organize well. When she walks into the room, she has the ability to do that. When I walk in the room, I give her the ability to do that well, okay? But for a different reason, okay? She's organized. I tend to be a bit of a messy slob, all right? There is something that you do incredibly well that you may not even know, but God has given you an ability, a talent, when you were born physically. So as you look at your personality, and the question is, what is my temperament? And what I mean by that, temperament is your basic outlook and care, who you are on the inside. If you've been through any temperament studies, and when I did this lesson years ago, we had a temperament class afterwards. But there are certain things that if you're contemplative and like you love to think and you love to work through details, God has given you the ability to do things well. I've heard that there are people who do math well. You know what I mean? I've heard that, all right? I've never verified that personally myself, but I know that my granddaughter, Ashley Kennedy, you guys, a lot of you know her. Kennedy, from the time she was little, was big into numbers and organizing things. I don't have that ability, but her temperament is to think contemplatively. Whenever I come and I just sort of spaz out, hey, glad to see you. And that's a good thing because you need somebody that's glad to see you, right? But you also need to make sure that somebody is taking care of details because if I'm glad to see you, but I don't organize the chili cook-off and there's no chili today, all you guys leave mad, right? So what are the abilities? What's your temperament? What's your personality? So S is spiritual gifts. A is abilities. P is personality. E is experiences. S-H-A-P-E. What significant life events have I experienced is the question. What educational experiences have you encountered? Good or bad? Whenever I was in high school, I was in the behavioral disorder class at least for a week every semester of high school. I averaged skipping 2 days a week, literally. When I look at my transcripts, I was there basically 60% of the time. My freshman year, I was in a gifted life science class. There was 91 days in it, and I missed 46, and I got a D. I don't know. I don't think I really got a D. I think he couldn't stand me and wanted me to get out of here, you know, like, but somehow, my educational experience, you're going, well, who can learn from that? Lots of kids who struggle, who wonder if they're worth anything, who think something's wrong with them on a level that nobody else knows about. So I get to serve as an example of somebody who was about as messed up academically as you could possibly be, but then came out to find that there were some things that needed to be addressed that could help me with that. For some of you, you do academics really well. Your educational experiences have been incredible. For some of you, you went away to college and you became a disciple at college, and man, it was the greatest time of your life, and then you went back home and you lost all of that fire, and now you just go to church. You used to go to make a difference. Now you just go to church. It's about you. It's not about Jesus anymore. And that educational experience where you went into this incredible campus ministry was designed to shape you, to be something for somebody else, not to just shape you so you could have a good college experience. What's your educational experiences? Ask yourself after that, how about my vocational experiences? What have I done on a work level? You see, there are things that you may do that are planning for your workplace that you could do to help the kingdom of God, to help the church, help people. One of my great struggles, again, is organization. I'm an ideas guy. I'm a guy that can have a vision. I can get excited about it. I can plot some of the pathway. But when it comes to details, I'm not real good. I drop the ball on that. And that's why I have to have people around me who are going, hey, Robert, you kind of dropped this. Thank you. Pick that up for me because you're good at that. There are some of you who have learned in promotions in your business place, or you in your educational experience, in your vocational experience. You do things that help promote all of those. What are my vocational experiences? What are my relational experiences? What have I learned through life? Growing up, I had great parents growing up, great, because very few people do. Man, I had a mom and a dad who were always there for me. Wonderful. Then you can use that to help someone else. God gave that to you so that you could share that with someone. But it's not all good experiences. And I believe the greatest way that God shapes us in our experiences is not educational, it's not vocational, it's not relational. The greatest way that God shapes us is through our painful experiences. What painful experiences have you went through that has made you who you are today? You see, whenever I was growing up, I was always the kid that got in trouble. Just who I was. And everybody assumed that because I was always in trouble, I didn't care about what was right or wrong and didn't want to be anything different than I already was. So if I went to school, I got in trouble in school. If I went to Sunday school class, I got sent out. If I went to camp, I got in trouble, church camp. You see, what they didn't understand is that's not really what I wanted. What I was trying to do is prove that I was somebody. Because you see, what they didn't know is a painful experience that I had, and nobody knew that my great-grandfather was a child molester. And if you know anything about child molestation, you know that the greatest fear that you'll have for a child, someone molesting your child, is not a stranger, but it's a family member. I know that more than statistically, and so does every male grandchild in my family, on that side of the family. And for years, I couldn't connect the dots, and I think I wanted to deny the dots, and I wanted to somehow, but I'd always told God, if I can help anybody with this, then I'll come out if I think this could, and share this, if I could ever help anybody with it. And Rita and I had been married for a few years, and she didn't know. And I was talking to a guy who had a repetitive problem with drug abuse and alcoholism. A guy that when he was sober and clean, he was a great guy, but when he was using not just drugs, but everybody around him. And he's a really good friend of mine. Rita was a good friend with his wife. And so we're sitting and talking, and he'd relapsed. And I said, Johnny, and that's not his name. I said, Johnny, were you sexually abused as a kid? Because I was listening to him talk, and I was hearing him talk about why, the discouragement, the feeling like there was something wrong with him, that he would never measure up, that there was something that was demented about him. I was connecting dots with him because the dots had connected in my heart at that time. And he said, how did you know? And I said, I know because I was too. Now, that's the first time my wife got to hear about that. That's not the ideal way to tell your wife, by the way, okay? She starts bawling, you know, she's like, ah, freaking out. And so, but the amazing thing is, since that point, we've been able to help a lot of people. I have been able to be a tiny part in watching girls and guys whose lives have been totally messed up by something horrendous become something that's absolutely incredible. You see, the bad things that happen to you, God never wastes a hurt. And if you have a hurt and you bring it to God and allow Jesus and his family to help you, you become an advocate that nobody else can understand as well as you. I'll talk with you. See, girls don't talk to guys about their sexual abuse normally. You know that? That's not a very comfortable thing, because for most of you girls, you were abused by a guy if you were abused. And 1 in 4 of you in here today statistically have been abused. You don't talk to guys about that because it's embarrassing. But I talk to girls all the time about it, because there is something transcending the gender wall, and that is the fellowship that we share. We've both been victims. You see, your hurts in your life happen, and you can try to bury them all you want, and you can't bury them. They just fester. So you can either live with a life that's festering and causing problems, or you can reveal it to God and allow him to help you, and then you get to help others. So when I stand before this group today, I can pick out some of you girls. I know your story. Most of you, I don't know the specifics, but I know you've been in Wounded Heart, because some ladies that I helped deal with their abuse helped you. And quite frankly, almost everywhere I get to go to speak, there is somebody either there that has been helped by someone that I helped, or they have heard that I might be able to help them. What are your painful experiences? That's your shape. Jesus saved you by serving you. Jesus showed you how to serve. Jesus set you apart and said, hey, if you're a Christian, as soon as you're saved, you come out of that water, you are a servant. Get that down. Then he shaped you. And then finally this morning, he established the perfect place. He established the perfect place for you to be saved, to serve. And by the way, let me back up just a little bit and read a couple of scriptures on the painful experiences. In 2 Corinthians 1, 3 and 4, Paul said, all praise to God. He comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort others. When they're troubled, we'll be able to give them the same comfort God gave us. In Romans 8, 28, the Bible says, God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. So the ministry fair is a chance to find my place in ministry, to be served and strengthened. If you're here this morning, and we're going to break after, we're going to say a prayer, and then it'll be time for our chili cook-off, but we're going to leave all this set up, and we just want you to walk around and just check it out. On this end are ministries that we already have up and running. On the other end, I think there's some ministries that we will have. But in order to have a ministry, you have to have a minister. Somebody who will say, I'll give myself to this. If you have a hurt or a problem, and some of those ministries down there, if you go, man, I need this, but you don't have it, let me encourage you. There'll be a little paper you can fill out and just drop it. I don't know if there's a basket or whatever somewhere around or what, but we'll have some place where those can be collected. But look, if you're visiting with us, we want to serve you. And we want to serve you, kind of. You go, why do you want to serve us? You just want to use us? No, we want God to use you. I'm real upfront with, we don't want to just serve you so you can go out and be better and just become some, you know, big selfish person who goes, I don't need anything else now and I don't need anybody. We want to serve you because we believe that in serving you, God has plans for your life that are better than you could imagine. And it's always going to involve helping someone else. That's his purpose for your life, is to become like Jesus. So look for where you can be served, and then look to where you could serve or strengthen others. Now that I skipped all that, leads us to this, that Jesus established the perfect place for me to serve. And that place is the church, and Jesus died to establish. It's the perfect place for you to learn where you can serve and to become a servant, because it emphasizes the now and forever things that Jesus does. You see, we're here on earth and we need each other. There are hurts that you have. If you've been through a divorce, our divorce care ministry at the Wentzville Church, kind of the mother church of this, we have a huge divorce care ministry, and there are lots of people there that have been abandoned. Many wives who were great wives, who just because their husband went through a midlife crisis, left them. And it left them wounded and hurt, and it was unfair and it was ungodly. We have a man whose wife almost died, and he nursed her back to health. At her side, by her and everybody else's missions, for a year and a half was there every step of the way. And as soon as she was able to take a step, she stepped to the lawyer's office and divorced him and tried taking everything he had, even though she acknowledged he was a really good man. Totally unfair. Divorce tears people up. But here's what you need to know. Divorce is not the end of your life, nor the end of God's purpose for your life. It's just not. God wants to take care of that right now because he wants to make sure that you're with him. He wants you to have a relationship with him, and he wants to walk you through that so you can have a relationship with him forever. You see, the church emphasizes helping you now so that we can help you forever and so that you can help others. It's the perfect place because it was set up to emphasize those two things, and God put people in it to equip you and encourage you to do those things. In Ephesians 4, 11 and 12, the Bible says this, so these were the gifts he gave, and this is to the church. Some were to be apostles, others prophets, others evangelists, others pastors and teachers. Their job is to give people the equipment they need for their work of service and so to build up the king's body. You see, every leader in the Crossings Church has a role. And that role is to help you understand where you can serve and where you can be like Jesus and help others. So this morning, we want to encourage you to look around, to look at the ministries. In 2 Timothy 1:6, Paul writes and said, you received a gift from God. He's talking to Timothy, but that's true for every one of you. Now I'm reminding you to fan that gift into flame. I believe that in every human being, there are two entities that fight for control, and one is the entity of service and thinking of others, selflessness. The other entity that wars within us is selfishness, to where it becomes about us, what we want. Even in religious life, it can just be about us. Have lots of people across the nation that go to church, and yet people aren't drawn to the church because the church is a different kind of selfish. Who wins that war in your life will determine not only your eternal destiny, but how significant you are in this life. So there's all kinds of things around you that you can enjoy. Understand that when you come into the Crossings, you come into a place as you are that wants to help you become as God wants you. And God can do some incredible things. In just a moment, we're going to sing a song. And this song is designed to help you think about, maybe I need to do something today. You see, every time that we're together, we give people an opportunity to respond to Jesus. And that doesn't mean that there's a pressure thing. But we want you to know that this morning that God wants to make a difference in your life. And inside of your bulletin this morning, there's a cardstock piece of paper that says, the Crossings Church, where the problems of life meet the power of God on one side. And on the other side is the specifics of how that can happen for you this morning. So if you would, whether you're a guest or a member, I want to encourage you to pull that out right now. And I'm going to bow and pray and sort of walk us through that card in a prayer. Would you bow with me? Father, right now I'm asking that you would help us to understand how important it is that we trust you. Because, Father, it is not intuitive to think that serving others is the way that I find fulfillment. That dying to myself is going to bring me a better life. Father, we have a what's in it for me. I want this because I deserve it. That sounds like if I just work harder and focus on me enough, I'll end up happy. But Father, the reality is that selfish people are rarely fulfilled and happy. And it's through service, even in the secular world, that we figure that out. But this morning, Father, we don't want to just make a difference in how people feel about themselves now. We want to make a difference of how you and they feel about each other forever. So if there are people here this morning that have something I've said has touched them, God, and they go, I don't even know where to start. Well, Father, all of the things in our life that change happen because we trust you. And the book of Romans chapter 10 says that our trust for you forms when we allow someone to share the message of Christ with us. So if there's people here that don't know where to start, help them just check. I'd like a personal Bible study, and a friend or someone who lives in their area would just open up the scriptures and show them what it means to trust Jesus and what it means to be a follower. For others this morning, maybe there are people here that have really studied out the scriptures and they came to that point of going, you know, I know that to follow Jesus means to be more than just an intellectual believer, that faith is more than just a mental assent. It is the surrender of the control of my life to the one I trust to run my life. And Father, when they got to baptism, they understood that the Bible says that baptism is a place where we decide to die to ourselves and give you control, that we trust you to run our lives. And so, Father, I know for me, I wasn't baptized for a while because I didn't want you to control my life. But Father, maybe there are people here today who got where I did, and that is that simply they know that they can't run their own lives. Father, the greatest thing I ever did was to give you control. And so if that's the case, Father, they can check, I'd like to be baptized. And somebody will look at the scriptures with them to make sure they understand what scriptures say. But Father, it's the greatest decision. Father, for others, maybe there's some hurts that they have. Maybe they, like me, had been abused as a child. And maybe like me, they think they can push it down and they think it doesn't affect them. But Father, either it is dealt with effectively or it affects them daily. And God, I pray that they'll know that this is a place of both healing and compassion. Whether they've been through a divorce, Father, whether they grew up in a family that was just massively dysfunctional, this is a place to where healing is found. And with healing comes the ability to help others. So, Father, I don't know exactly what people need to check, but God, I pray that they will trust you enough to do something, knowing that if they don't do something today, they did nothing. And if nothing changes, nothing changes. So, Father, move us to respond, to think as this first song is sang. Then baskets will be passed during a second one. After the second song, somebody will come up and give some instructions, have a prayer. We'll just kind of break down from our assembly into the cook-off, into time to look at the ministry fair. But, Father, right now I pray that you will help us to focus on the most important thing, and that's not the chili or even the brochures, but, Father, it's what's going on in our hearts in regard to you. And move us, Father, to do the right thing and respond to you. So when that second song is sung, baskets will be passed for our members. We need their card. And Father, we need our members to be generous in their contribution. Father, for the guests that are here, we ask them not to give money. We just ask them to give you a chance, Father, to make a difference. And we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen.